Jenna, thank you for the way you transitioned from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I really heard the connection between those two passages that I hadn't heard in my preparation. So I appreciate that. Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. Let us continue to hear God's word to us this day. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of the Lord. And to our young people who are in Sunday school today, let me say that's one of those passages that I was talking about. Not preaching on it today, but there are some very challenging things in Scripture, and even someone as old as I am sometimes still has to struggle to make sense of it all. We're going to be looking at Numbers this morning. About 10 years ago this past June, our family was in Pittsburgh for my graduation, where I received my Doctor of Ministry from Pittsburgh Seminary. Friday morning, we had some time to ourselves, so Margie, Elizabeth, Will, and I, as well as Margie's parents and my mother, walked around the campus of Pittsburgh University on our way to the Carnegie Museum. Hines Memorial Chapel was open, so we went in to take a look. Dedicated in 1938, the chapel is exquisite with its neo-Gothic architecture, ornate stonework, beautiful wood carving, and iconic stained glass windows. The raised wooden pulpit, somewhat larger than ours, featured ornate carvings around the front and required steps to enter. As I sat there listening to a recording of their 73-rank Reuter organ playing Vidor Staccata, I thought, now that's a pulpit. Although I must say the Toccata would sound much better here. Afterward, I said to Margie, now that's the kind of pulpit I want. That evening, we were in another neo-Gothic cathedral, East Liberty Presbyterian Church. ELPC was designed by the same architect who created the Princeton University Chapel, Ralph Adams Cram. As it's known in the community, East Liberty Presbyterian Church, the Cathedral of Hope, was completed in 1935. And occupies one city block. Think about that. An entire city block filled with a massive stone neo-Gothic cathedral. Our buildings take up about half a city block, so that would be approximately two of our facilities. Andy, wouldn't you just love that? Like Hines Chapel, East Liberty Presbyterian Church offers exquisite architecture, stonework, wood carving, and stained glass windows. The Aeolian Skinner organ is one of the largest and finest in the country. You can imagine the pulpit. The pulpit is a massive marble edifice featuring a panel with a carving of the Scottish Reformation preacher John Knox and an ornately carved wooden sounding board more prominent than the pulpit itself. As lovely as the Hines Chapel pulpit was, this one was even grander. As I sat there listening to our graduation's preacher, wondering what it must be like to preach from such a lofty pulpit, I began to realize what I would have missed if either of those pulpits were mine. Had I not been serving in Monmouth at the time, I would have missed being with Helen, Jack, Joanne, Mildred, and their families. These names don't mean anything to any of you except Margie. But these were beloved saints of the church who I cared for as they passed from this life to the next in the weeks before my graduation and while I was away in Pittsburgh. What an extraordinary loss that would have been for me. No pulpit, however grand, could offer as inspirational a witness to the life of faith like Helen, Jack, Joanne, Mildred, and their families provided. These were only the most recent of a great cloud of witnesses that came from that congregation. When I returned home, the blessing of our life together was reaffirmed as we prepared to celebrate many of their lives. The support of the good people of Faith United showed not only to their families, but also to Rose, who organized 3 bereavement dinners in a week. It was extraordinary. The food, the time, the effort, and more importantly, the spirit in which this bereavement ministry was offered was indeed a blessing. Again, no pulpit, however grand, can surpass the witness of good people of faith when offered in Christ's name. I thought of them as I watched you respond to the tragic news of John's death this last week. From all the texts I received to make sure I was prepared to care for Holly and her family, to the many ways so many of you responded and continue to respond. Your kind words, your thoughtful gestures, providing food, caring for Lizette, Jack, and Brooks, your willingness to remain flexible without complaining, your ability to navigate the complexities of COVID, all the ways you embrace this hurting family with the love of Christ through your love. Can you imagine having to endure such a devastating loss without a community of faith? This is why we need to be here on Sunday morning for worship and in our community throughout the week. People need the life, the friendship, the hope we offer. What must it be like for families to face illness and death alone? Consider the children in our preschool and our church. how they grow and blossom. How might more children in our community thrive if we could share in their lives? Consider our youth. One day they're doing great things. The next, they're making poor life choices. We've been there ourselves. What must it be like for parents who face the joys and challenges of parenting alone? Consider the friendships you have made here. Is there no one else in Charleston whose life might be made a little brighter by our fellowship? All we do as a community of faith makes a difference to someone. Grace is offered, friendship shared, faith is nurtured, love felt. What if even more people in our community could experience the life and love we have to offer? How much stronger might our families, our schools, even our city become with the love, hope, and friendship we share? Beloved, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's going to take all of us, and then some, to be the church God is calling us to be. It's going to take all of us, and then some, to bring hope to the heart of Charleston and beyond. The book of Numbers is the session minutes of God's people. Here we read of their organizing for their journey through the wilderness of Sinai. Several censuses are taken, tribes are established, a new generation born in the wilderness is being prepared for life in the promised land. Spiritual preparations are made, the Levites are ordained for their priestly work, the tabernacle and the altar are consecrated, the Passover is celebrated, the people are obedient. Everything is copacetic, at least for the first 10 chapters, as the people prepare for this new stage of their journey. Suddenly things change. In chapter 11, God's people, trained, organized, and consecrated, obediently set out on their journey through the wilderness of Sinai, like children in the back of a station wagon. No sooner had their trip started when the people, then Moses, start complaining. We're hungry. We're tired of manna. Give us meat. At least we had cucumbers in Egypt. Are we there yet? Moses would rather die than deal with their whining. God's heard enough. God creates the largest session ever, 70 elders. Now, see, if you didn't think God was a Presbyterian, read the book of Numbers. Creates the largest session ever, 70 elders. When you got a problem, you make a committee, right? Then God gives the people their meat. A great wind brings quails from the sea like rain. Throughout the camp, for miles, God's people are waist deep in quail. It's coming out their ears. The least anyone gathers is 60 bushels. 60 bushels of quail per person. Be careful what you pray for. Sound familiar? In Exodus, God provides manna and quails because God has heard the people's cries and has compassion. In Numbers, God hears the people's cries and is angry. Why? Exodus focuses on the providence of God. Wandering in the wilderness, God's people must learn to trust. Come what may, God will provide. Speaking to people in a different place in their lives, Numbers makes a different point. The final version of Numbers came about after the exile. When God's people fled Egypt during the Exodus, they had nothing. They had to rely on God's provision of food and water to survive. When God's people were held captive in Babylon during the exile, life was different. They did pretty well living in Babylon. They had businesses and professions. They built homes and had families. God provided for them even in their captivity. Could it be what God's people returning from the exile had to learn was not only to trust the providence of God, but to be satisfied with what God provides, to be happy with their daily bread? When the people complain about food and water in Exodus, it's because they don't have any food or water. And they've not experienced the providence of God. In Numbers, they have plenty, but they aren't satisfied with what God provides. They want more. They want cucumbers. They want meat. So what do we make of our reading from Numbers? Stuck in the past, no one is happy. The people aren't satisfied. Moses is burnt out. The rabble is stirring the pot. God is exasperated. Why? Their life together isn't healthy. They lack vision, purpose. Their identity is born of human expectations and selective memories from the past, not the Spirit of God leading them into the future. The spiritual, physical, and emotional demands of being God's people and doing the work God called us to do then and now can be overwhelming. The people's selective and unrealistic expectations, remembering only the good things about being slaves in Egypt, and the rabble sowing seeds of discord add to the burden. God's anger, or perhaps better, frustration, is that of a parent who's tried to show her children a better way. What is this better way? Spiritual discernment, seeking the mind of Christ, following the Spirit's lead, letting God be God. Imagine if God's people, rather than living in the past, lamenting the good old days of cucumbers in Egypt, embraced the present with gratitude and looked to the future with hope. The people would rejoice. Moses could lead with enthusiasm. The rabble would be speechless. Yes, there are seasons of sorrow. There is a time for grief. Lament can be healing. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're speaking of here is setting our mind not on human things, but things divine. Seeking the mind of Christ when we aren't of one mind ourselves. Trusting the providence of God, following the Spirit wherever she may lead. Margie and I had breakfast at Tudor's yesterday. Do you all know about Tudor's? There she read me an article from Charleston Home and Living, looking back at Edgewood Country Club. Many of you know a streetcar line traveled Edgewood Drive. That's not news. But did you know the streetcar company constructed a park accessible by streetcar to ensure an increased number of riders on the weekends and holidays? Now, that's good business. Edgewood Park had a skating rink, a zoo, penny arcade, and a carousel. I wasn't even here, and I miss it. You've lost a lot over the years. I get it. When International Harvester shut down the Farmall plant in my hometown, it was devastating. My folks were two of the last to go. My stepfather probably died because of it. It took decades, but the Quad Cities bounced back. You've lost a lot, but look at what we have here. The Clay Center, the Light Opera, wonderful restaurants, beautiful vistas of the mountains that are going to get even more beautiful in a month, a river, Capital Market, Live on the Levee. In 2011, I'd be surprised if East Liberty Presbyterian Church had even 500 members, probably less. They had been hit hard by the decline in the steel industry in the 80s. Violence and poverty devastated their community. For years. But by 2017, this church, ELPC, had 730 members. I'm not sure how they did it, but what I do know is, as bad as things got, they were committed to bringing hope to their neighbors. You know far better than I the work we have to do. You've been doing it for years. But I think we found our facilities manager and probably a custodian. We've started looking for a director of Christian education as well as an associate pastor, so our staff will come together. Session is taking a more aggressive approach to our facilities. I visited with people in our church and community to better understand our role and our relationships. We need to reconnect with our young families and our neighbors. We still have to navigate COVID. Beloved, we have our work cut out for us. It's going to take all of us, and then some, to bring hope to the heart of Charleston and beyond. But I have hope. You're good people. And on Tuesday, I saw it yet again. The good work you can do by God's grace when you follow the Spirit's lead, seek the mind of Christ, and love as Christ loves. Thanks be to God.